On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate the quality of your life today? Think about that. The latest edition of National Geographic, which we receive, on the cover is the main article inside, The Search for Happiness. What can we learn from Costa Rica, Denmark, and Singapore, the most joyful places on the planet? Now, if you're not enjoying life right now, maybe you might want to listen very carefully to this or go get the National Geographic. You open it up here to the article. It's quite interesting. You have an atlas, world atlas of happiness here. I mean, this is it. And let me just read a couple things about this. What does it take to be happy? Every year, the Gallup World Poll tries to figure that out using dozens of questions to measure happiness in over 140 countries. Three of its themes are the focus here in this article: how people see their lives as a whole, number one, their daily happiness, number two, and their physical health, number three. One thing is clear: different cultures have different ideas about what it means to thrive, and I guess to be happy as well. Living the good life up here, and this is up here in Europe. The good life is in Norway, Sweden, Denmark, Netherlands. People in the northern nations of Denmark, Finland, and Iceland are particularly happy when looking at their lives as a whole. So if you're not happy in Miami, you might want to go to northern Europe. Or you might want to consider South America, laughing all the way. Latin Americans treasure daily pleasures such as laughter. Costa Rica and Panama are among the leading happy places on this earth. Do you know that? And that's probably where maybe we should have a feast site down there in one of those areas. There was a time when we did, by the way, in Costa Rica, I believe it was. Back to the basics of happiness. North Africa's better infrastructure of paved roads, piped water, and cell phone coverage helps raise happiness levels compared with the south part of Africa. So we should be having a great deal of joy and happiness here because we have paved roads and piped water and cell phones. Is that what brings happiness? Well, they say in North Africa it does. One other one here. Let's take a look at the Orient. Wealth of well-being. Over the past decade, Singapore has led Southeast Asian countries in happiness, but Thailand is now surging ahead, I'm sorry. So things are changing there. Maybe the Thais are becoming happier almost than those in Singapore. Well, it's kind of interesting when you look at that. Now, what about the United States? One last thing before I move on here. All right, you can't go to Costa Rica. You can't go to Denmark. You can't go to Singapore. What about this country? Well, they have here the Atlas of the States and also of the 25 happiest cities in the United States. You know, I'll just tell you now, don't, you know, feel bad, but Miami is not one of them, and neither is Chicago, but neither is anything on the east coast of Florida. There are, of the top 25 cities, Naples, Marco Island, by the way, and Sarasota, Bradenton, they made the list. But what's number one? If you want to really have your life turn around and become a happy person in the United States, where would you move to that would turn everything around? Boulder, Colorado. Boulder, Colorado, north of Denver. I don't know, Rocky Mountain High, you know, is it, I guess that's what brings happiness there. It is beautiful, there's no question about it with the mountains out there and all. But look, Oregon is beautiful, and it has great mountains. Washington State is. Northern California, I mean, and also Central California. So it's not just the mountains. All right, so a little bit there as we begin on looking at this subject. Well, are you happy? Are you filled with purpose in life, and are you looking forward to the future? There are certain points of time in everyone's lives when they have felt bored or empty or useless, even depressed. So is life satisfying today? And are you enjoying the quality of life that you always wanted? Or after what I just read to you here, are you thinking now about moving to a place that will give you happiness? Will it really? Will it really give you happiness? You know, God wants all his people to live a life full of joy and happiness. Christians have to learn how to develop a happy and joyous life. You know, it doesn't just happen, does it? It doesn't just happen. And people in some of these areas, there are certain physical stresses they may not have, which helps them to be able to enjoy life better. They also may have many things within the family that help them too, and in this life. But there is something we need to really look at that's far beyond just those things, which the Gallup poll does worldwide every year. And I never knew this till I read this article, just came here a week or so ago, and I'm looking, you know, actually what's interesting on the cover, not only with the title, The Search for Happiness, but up here in the little red thing says, if you turn to the article, you can win a trip to Costa Rica. Now, some of you might want to consider that. You never know. You might like it so well, you'll stay there. Well, being a little facetious, of course. But joy is something very important. It's a part of God's spirit, and it is love, joy, and peace, right? The third of the ones that Paul mentioned there in Galatians chapter 5. It, you know, it is certainly that which is makes us happy, glad, delighted, contented, cheerful, merry. I noticed the songs that Cliff here led today are very cheerful songs, were they not, in the opening three songs? And why? Well, God's services should be a place of joy, right? And we want to have joy in life. Many times I remember one lady, she died many years ago, but she was physically handicapped in some ways, but a woman of great faith up in Greensboro, North Carolina. And back when there were things happening in the church, and she was one who, when we would have our fruit sales, she sold the most fruit. She sold by phone. And then we come and deliver to the customers who said they would buy from her for the church and all of that. But when there were problems in the church in the early 90s, and the Sabbath was under assault, I recall her very clearly saying that, why, the Sabbath's not a burden to me, and she was really passionate about it and everything. I live for it every week. Why? Because she wanted to fellowship. She found joy and happiness. She was confined most of the time to her home during the week because of her physical condition. But on the Sabbath, she's with the brethren, and she just loved it. And she loved to share, and that gave her great joy. In John chapter 10, in verse 10, a scripture I've read before, and I know you've heard it, but he said, when he's talking about himself being the good shepherd, he said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Well, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it, more abundantly. And it doesn't matter where you live on this earth. He wants you to have life and have it more abundantly. You don't have to move to Singapore or to Scandinavia or anything like that. God wants people. And as you go through this and look at the subject, what are you measuring for happiness? It's only just a physical happiness, but there is more to life than just that. And that there must be far more than just what we can do for the immediate moment of life. In Psalm 16, interesting a couple points that David made here when he was inspired to write this. Let's take a look at this. Psalm 16 and verse 11. He says, you will show me the path of life. I haven't focused on that. I've used this scripture several times in the past. But think about the first part of that. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Okay, if David understood that you, God, would show me the path of life, what kind of life? Well, the next part of the verse, in your presence is fullness of joy. Do you think that might be what he's showing him? That God shows to us. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So I would take it when David began that long sentence, "You will show me the path of life," God is showing him the path to real joy, eternal joy and happiness in life. David became a man after God's own heart, did he not? And certainly God is this way, and he wants us to have these things as well in life. There are things that are far more important than just only the physical life that people have or that National Geographic here is trying to describe. We do have to learn through life how to grow in real happiness and joy. It isn't something that we just set back and let it happen. We have to take action. There are times when we do not have the kind of joy we would like, and we have to learn how to change things in our life and to use the tools that God gives to us so that we can restore it and actually grow even beyond what we were before. One other scripture before I go into some things to look at that will help us on this subject, Romans 14, in Romans 14, and in verse 17, Romans 14, verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." It's interesting in the article because it talks about the wonderful restaurants and malls and some of these places that people enjoy. And then you read this scripture, it's not just eating and drinking that's going to make us happy. I mean, I enjoy going to a nice restaurant. I bet you do too, and having a nice meal of whatever it might be. And my wife and I, we have certain favorites that we like to go back to. Not that we want to do it all the time, but when after a period of time has gone by, you look forward to it, right? And at the feast, you look forward to going out to have something to eat in a restaurant and all of those things. But the kingdom of God is not food and drink, is it? As it said there, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit of God. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit of God. There will be no sadness, there will be no boredom or depression in the kingdom of God, will there? A lot of the things that we will experience in the kingdom of God, we are learning in this life. It's called overcoming. And because things such as joy, it is a spirit of joy, but this comes about by our actions too, the decisions we make and the things that we do. Our mood in the kingdom of God will be eternal gladness and joy. Let me look at a few things that we can do here to really help to bring about and to sustain it. The reason I want to talk a little bit about this, because we can go through our Christian life. I've been in the church for 52 years. Now, you have points of time in your life when things happen. In other words, from the day you're baptized until Christ returns 50 plus years later, if it is, if you live that long in this life until he comes or whatever, will you ever have anything that may possibly begin to threaten your joy? Sure will. You know, God allows some of those things because why? He wants us to learn and struggle and learn the way to come back and not only just overcome it, but to grow and become greater from it. Paul certainly expressed that, and he realized how he became stronger through the things that, yes, he did suffer. And so there is that in this life. And you have to think of it that way. God is working, and as long as you do not give up and you seek and continue to turn to him, for you to become better, stronger, and you will have more joy. You really will. All right, joy begins with God becoming the center of our life. Like, duh, in talking to this audience. You know that. But a lot of times people get off base. Things happen in their lives, and they begin to forget about that. They're not focused on that. But it does begin by becoming the center of our life. Now let's look here at Matthew again, chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 31, I want to start with. And in verse 31, yes, here we go. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." You know, there are a lot of people on this earth, And when he refers to the Gentiles, he means the nations here, the goyim in the Hebrew, that they do not know where they're going to sleep the next night. It's on the streets in a lot of cases. We have, where I live, the homeless in North Fort Myers, just off of, where if you were over there for the feast and you went to the Shell Factory, not very far from that Shell Factory and Nature Center is where the homeless have a camp there. And the police have to keep checking in on it because crimes, including murder, have taken place there. And people, whether it's men or women, usually it's mostly men. I've seen only a couple women that that's where they go. Somehow they hang out there right off of 41 North and North Fort Myer across the river. And that's all they have. And then they'll go out and probably hold signs up on some intersection or whatever each day. Not always every day either. And sometimes that this is what you saw in that day and age. People had nothing. At the Damascus Gate in Jerusalem, when we were there many years ago, you had the beggars with all the ulcerated legs and everything sitting out there and their eyes and all this. They looked like they were blind. Our guide said that they actually do that to themselves so that people will feel sorry for them and put something in the can to give to them as we were going through with our group. And what a tragic thing in this world to see something like that. We have not really experienced the things that you read about here and that Jesus is referring to. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Yes, we have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God-centered, God's righteousness in our life. You know, it seems today that most people are encumbered with the cares of this life. Their many worries and concerns take their mind away from God in many ways. And I've run into that in the church at times too, where people are so consumed with something that is troubling them and upsetting them, and that it's just on their mind all the time. Well, when people are too busy to pray and to read the Bible, it only is going to escalate and things can begin to get out of hand. You know, I'd like to share with you something here. I have booklets from the past that the church put out. And in 1961, Herbert Armstrong wrote the booklet, The Seven Laws of Success. And he gave seven, but he saved the seventh, which he said should be the first, to the last, so it wouldn't be forgotten as people read the booklet. And I'd like to just, a couple things I'd like to read about that he wrote here. I'm not going to read the whole thing, of course. By the way, if you have some of the old booklets, if you haven't looked at them in years gone by, you ought to go back. You'd have quite an appreciation for the thought and the content that went into many of these. But here, under the seventh law of the booklet on the seven laws of success, which, by the way, he talks very much about in his early years in the before he even came into the church, working in the business world in the early 1920s. But here, number seven, I have reserved this all-important seventh law till last to explain. But far from being least, it is first in vital importance. I have held it till now because, number one, it is the very last one that people will acknowledge and apply. And number two, being first in making possible real success. I want to state it last so it will remain stamped in the mind of the reader. And one other thing he had to say about it. While man was made a material being of the dust of the ground, sustained by eating material food and drinking material water, he was made also to need spiritual food, to drink of the living water of God's Spirit. Without these spiritual needs, man cannot be truly and continually happy. Nothing else really satisfies. Amen. It doesn't. And people, they may take the tour of this thing around the world. Gallup poll may do that. Do these people really know why they were born? Why they are here? In a lot of cases, they don't even care yet. And, you know, God opens the mind and draws people to Jesus Christ. And those become questions that are important to people when he begins to draw an individual to Christ. It's not just something they come up with on their own. Notice what I just read. Let's take a look at Luke 10. Luke 10. Yes, we have to be God-centered. And a lot of times life gets busy and we're not always God-centered, maybe like we previously had been. Here in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, you have Mary and Martha, the story of them. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Well, their brother's name was Lazarus. Luke is writing this not because he was there. That's why the language here in this verse I just read is talking like a story of they entered into a certain village. Whereas in John's account, because John was personally there, you see it's totally different. And when they come into the, after Lazarus had died. But verse 39, she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Now, Martha grew up in the church. Mary grew up in the church, but Mary left the church for a while. She became, in her village, a sinner. And I don't know if I want to take the time or not, but in chapter 7 here of the book of Luke, you'll see the story of this woman who poured the alabaster on his Christ's feet and washed it with her hair. That was Mary. And at the end of that story, I probably should turn back there to it, but I'll give you the scriptures and you can look it up later. But it's in Luke 7 and verse 36 to 48. And in verse 47 and 48, you know, he looked at her after talking to the Pharisee who was also present, because he had gone there to, in that same village of Bethany, wasn't it? Or Bethsaida. I'd have to look again to be sure. And this Pharisee was critical of this sinner that was pouring the oil on his feet. It turns out it's Mary, if you put all the stories together here. And this is her sister Martha. But here's Martha when you come here to chapter 10 and in verse 40. But Martha was distracted from the Son of God. But Mary wasn't. And verse 41, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, at this occasion, she's not washing his feet with oil and wiping with her hair, but she was in chapter 7 of Luke's account. And but she's not helping. Martha, Martha, well, I've got to get the table set. I've got to get this done. I've got to get that done. Can't you even help? Don't just sit there. And he said, you know, Jesus was talking to Mary. And he was telling, I don't know what he was telling her. Or she was asking him questions and he is answering all of those things. And she is there learning. And this was what was the most important thing. Who do you think was happy at that moment in time? Mary is happy. Because he had forgiven her of her sins and she believed I don't know if she believed he was the Son of God at that point in time, but she knew he was a man of God, at least. Maybe it was, I'm not sure that she would have perceived that he was the Son of God, actually God in the flesh, but later, yes. But when he said, your sins are forgiven, it's like it took quite a load off of her head. And then later, this occasion, she's at his feet basically wanting to learn. And Martha, wait a minute. I'm slaving away here. Yeah, but you've forgotten something, Martha. You forgot something. The most important thing in life is to seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And Mary understands that. And Mary is happy. And you are burdened and down. And is what he is saying here, in essence, by the answer. But the one thing is needed. The one thing is needed, Martha. And Mary has chosen that good thing. She chose what was needed. Martha, you need to choose that too. Or re-choose it. You grew up in the church. You knew all these things. You're a member in good standing in the community and the synagogue and so on. Martha is kind of an outcast. Mary is kind of an outcast. She was known in the village, but now it's all different, and things have changed in this woman's life. It's amazing because when people begin to get into problems in this life, who've been in the church and been baptized, members of the church for years and years and years, trials can come of any nature and kind. It can happen and come upon us. And we have to hear what Mary was doing and choose again that good part and go back to it and make it part of our daily life and everything we do. Psalm 32, let's notice over here, Psalm 32. And and verse 11, and David again writing, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Now Mary could do that because her heart was in the right place. Be glad in the Lord. Martha's heart wasn't being glad in the Lord, it was being glad in preparing the food. And that is temporary. But God wants us, obviously, to rejoice, to be in and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy. And we do that in song. By the way, that's why we sing. Singing is something that brings joy to one's life, and we should. I say that because a lot of times people don't want to sing. I think I've said this before. Because somebody next to me might hear my voice and it's not very good. Well, what do you think? Did Jesus sing? Did the apostles sing? Were they like choir members with great voices? Christ, it says, you know, his countenance, I mean, his looks. He wasn't some movie star looking individual. He was plain, kind of plain. And I suspect he didn't have this great voice that just boomed. Now, changed as he is today, he could really sing How Great Thou Art with some real power, I'm sure. But I'm not so sure that he could have done it when he was physical and what like we are in this life. All right, put God first, number one. Mr. Armstrong put it number 7 in that booklet. I'm switching around here to number 1 today. That's where it should be because it's the most important thing, and I know that you will remember it. The next thing that's very important, if you really want to be happy on like what is in National Geographic, we have to repent of our wrong attitudes. Wrong attitudes have to be repented of. They cut God out from being the center of our life when we have wrong attitudes. They take away our happiness. A lot of times people get so impassioned over something that they don't want to admit their portion or their part in it when they're wrong. There are all kinds of examples and things where it can be, whether it's between husband and wives, situations may come up. I do not consider everything just to be 50-50. Sometimes there's more, one side is more to blame than the other side. But we can't always continue to be angry at the other person. And sometimes that does happen. And anger is something that can literally destroy us. And it certainly is going to take away joy. You ever seen a person filled with joy who's just always angry? It's opposites, aren't they? It doesn't work. Now, God wants us to be joyous. The righteous are to be joyous. Joy and happiness can never increase if the underlying attitudes are not corrected. We have to look at that. We have to be honest with ourselves and to be able to correct those things and not lot. We many times lie to ourselves. And Mr. Armstrong used to say, I remember that very clearly, the hardest thing for a human being to do is to admit he or she is wrong. The hardest thing to do for a human being is to admit that they are wrong. And I agree. And that is something. But we have to be honest. We have to go before God on our knees and admit, I was wrong. I am guilty. We have to do that. that's the next thing that is going to lead. Once we begin to recognize, yes, God is number one in our life, we've proven God exists, we know he's real and true, the Bible is his inspired word, we have to change the attitudes. And if we want to experience joy, joy will not come until that attitude is faced and dealt with. And once it is, then we can begin to experience some joy in life. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's start here, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Well, it's not only the Gentiles, but also Israel, anybody. The reason he brings it out here is because he's writing to a Gentile city and audience there at Ephesus. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. That's not the way that you have been taught or learned. Notice there in verse 18 and 19, hardening of their heart and being past feeling. People can, and they absolutely can harden their heart that I'm right and I'm not going to change and nobody can tell me any different. And that stubbornness is really can be deadly in the end. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 10, it talks about being self-willed. I'm going to turn to this again, a scripture you've over the years have heard spoken of. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, who do you think Peter's referring to as a dignitary? Himself. Paul, you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, saying it differently. The people who criticized him, the people who said, well, he writes strong messages, but he's weak in appearance when he comes and so on. He was a dignitary, an apostle. And now this can be applied also into the land. We are to pray for the king and for the leadership of this country. And you see that people, the way that both the press, the left, whoever else, the awful and terrible things of how that they talk about the president. I saw, what was it on the news last night? I don't even know who the guy was being interviewed on NBC, and he was trying to say how this president is worse than Osama bin Laden. And it's worse under this president than if ISIS was in charge. And the audience, there was an audience there, and they were clapping. You lost your mind? People, of course, they have no respect whatsoever to any of the office at all, and certainly let alone to the individual. But to say things like that, unbelievable. What kind of a country are we becoming? Maybe we've been all along and just didn't realize it fully. Well, yes, people can harden themselves, and there's a lot of hardening. You can see it in the political sphere of this country. We don't want it to be that way in the church. But it has been at times in the church where there's a hardening of the heart. There's a being past feeling, as Paul said here in Ephesians. And you certainly see that in the world that we live in, the country we live in toward this president, and which is really sad. but it shouldn't be this way. Sometimes it's been that way in the church, toward the ministry, toward Mr. Armstrong, you name it, because of why, just like what he said here, because of it, despise authority. And You know, nobody's trying to rule it or lord it over anybody, but we're going to have to, on everything in life, be in submission to authority. Because if God thinks that we will not be in submission to the authorities that are here, and Paul, by the way, you can read it in Romans 13 is a good chapter if you want to read that, then how can he trust us to become one of his sons? You know, that was the problem that Satan had, Lucifer had. He did not want to submit to authority. He wanted to be in charge. And so these are things that we have to learn. These are part of the attitudes we have to overcome. In Isaiah 29, we see in Isaiah 29 and in verse 19. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Very interesting verse. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and certainly they will. It's an attitude that is being spoken of there in Isaiah 29. This is the attitude that God wants in all of those he has called and drawn to his son. Another point that will help us to have joy far beyond what National Geographic has put out, and that is to be a thankful person. Nothing new to you. You've heard this before. But in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16 through 18, one of the key words there is is the word give. If you take a look at that again, we are to give thanks in all things. And here, First Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give. I'd like to underline the word give thanks. And because it does take an effort and it requires that we do something. We give appreciation. We show gratitude to others. As it says in Acts 20 and verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving thanks increases our joy and our happiness. If you are experiencing depression, if you are experiencing something that is troubling you greatly, stop and give God thanks. If only in your mind, start thinking and praying in your mind. If you can't find a place to go where you can privately pray, you'll find that when you do, it changes everything. Because your mind is not on what is causing you to feel down like you were feeling. But once you start thanking God and thank him for what you're going through in the situation, that through it I know that you will lead me and guide me out into a way that is much better and happier. But always thank him. Think of all the things you can be thankful for. The situation right at hand, the blessings you've had over all the years, how he's been with you throughout your life. He has led you and he has helped you. Always be thankful. It'd be amazing. You do that. Paul talks about being thankful. It changes everything almost instantly. Once we start really praying in our mind, assuming people are around you and there's no room or place to go to, if there is, then go do it. Give God thanks. One of the things that always impressed me was Mr. Armstrong spoke at a Bible study on Friday night, I believe it was, in the last couple of years of his life. He mentioned, he just was kind of off the cuff, he was talking, I don't even know what the subject was, but it wasn't this. But he said, you know, brethren, most of my time in my prayers is giving thanks. Not asking for things, but giving thanks. And a very interesting man, because I found out later after his death that I don't know who the man was that would assist him there at home, because he did need assistance and help. But he told the story of how Mr. Armstrong, in his latter years, he would go to pray at night, and he would tell him, I want to leave the door open a little bit and just wait, and when I'm done, come help me get up. He would spend about an hour in that room in prayer every night. This was a man who was a chauffeur, I think, that drove for him there in Pasadena. And but in that time, most of it was in giving thanks. And that's what he would do. And of course, he wrote about it in the autobiography when he learned to pray and found that God answers prayer. Very interesting. If you have the autobiography, you ought to go back and read it again sometime. You'd be amazed at things that you think you remember, but you find out you did not. Going along here, we have to learn to be thankful. I maybe have some more things to say about that when we get closer to Thanksgiving. But the power of giving God thanks can change everything, right, almost instantly. That maybe you're feeling, change your mood immediately. Your mood is negative, your mood is fearful, depressive, whatever the mood is, that it's not positive. Start giving God thanks. See what happens. See if it doesn't change something. And don't just thank him for one or two things and that's it. You keep thanking him. And you'll see it's amazing how it can change. Be a positive Christian, yes. You don't want this first. You have to get the steps in order. You got to, first of all, put God first. You have to repent of wrong attitudes. You have to give God thanks. Then what? You can really be positive. You know, by the time you get to this, you feel pretty good. You feel good. You know, so they give people medicine. We have a lady in the West Palm Beach Church who has given people prescriptions of medicine to help them feel better. Unfortunately, it hasn't worked in some cases. You have to make decisions and choices. Some of these things, I think Valium used to be, I always heard of that as something to kind of make you feel good, whatever. The only way you're going to really feel good is to take this approach. And this is something that many people, they don't even want to hear about it. But it is the way to really feeling good and having a healthy, tranquil mind. And I don't believe there's any other way that really works. People try physical things. All right, they want to take a trip. They want to do this or some physical. Well, you know, they're fine to plan certain things and do that. We look forward to that, and we should. We have certain goals. But that, you know, once it's accomplished, then what? The biggest and most that we want to do those things are fine to do, but let's do it in the context of first this. God is first in life. And that we are clearing out the clutter. We talk about people coming along, they've got a lot of baggage. It's wrong attitudes, isn't it? The baggage is right up here. It's not a physical bag. So we have to get rid of the baggage and be willing to admit that I'm responsible for the baggage. Nobody else is responsible. Me, I'm responsible. That's what we have to come to. Then we can certainly be very thankful because God is willing to forgive. Now, Mary was very thankful that Christ said, your sins are forgiven. And she showed it. And the next occasion there at the dinner, which happened a little later, and when she was there at his feet to be taught, to learn, out of appreciation and thanksgiving for what had already been done and wanting to learn more. So become a positive Christian after being thankful. In Philippians chapter 4, as Mr. Garland went through and gave, I think, a split sermon on this, so I'm not going to spend much time. But there is something there in Philippians 4 that is worth taking a moment to look at. And some of these scriptures, you may know them very well, but, you know, we need to go back and review them and read them and think about them. There's new things we can learn from, it's like the feast. We learn things, we have things reviewed, and we also pick up maybe some new things each year. Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Yes, and this is positive. Then it goes on, verse 8, think on these eight things that are listed there. And yes, you ought to take them. By the way, it's a good exercise. Take each one of those eight things. True, noble, which means honest. Just, pure, lovely. Amplify it. And you can take each word and then what can I put underneath it? Look it up in the dictionary. What else does it mean? And so that, in other words, you can expand your thinking about it and help you to see there are many, many positive and good things here. And Paul was telling us that we should think on and of. One of the best things on truth and true, that which is true, is the Word of God. And it is true. certainly the fruits of God's Spirit in Galatians 5, and I won't turn to it, but the nine fruits that are listed there, love, joy, peace, what else? Long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control or temperance, depending on which Bible you're reading from. there's no law against any of that, is there? Faithfulness as well. Moving on, then put some enthusiasm into your life. You know, the Bible talks about that. Even Paul here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, was telling us to be enthusiastic about life. There's something that I'm not trying to be political in any way here, but I'd like to bring it up. From our president, a couple things I've heard that he said, of course, well, I heard it on the news, and I actually heard it himself saying in one of the debates. In lieu of what I'm about to read here in Colossians, he talked about having high energy. And I've looked at his life, and I've kind of always hoped that he doesn't drop dead of a heart attack. I mean, he doesn't sleep all that much, but he is a driven man, has a lot of energy. I thought about Mr. Armstrong, high energy man. You go back there to the 1930s, the roads and the car that he had to drive and go from Eugene to Portland to Seattle. Friday night, Saturday, also speaking on radio, started in Eugene, later Portland, KWJJ, that's where I heard Mr. Armstrong. He was on that for many, many years, and then up into Seattle. And there was no I-5 corridor for him to drive in those days, and certainly the cars that he had was a it'd take forever car to get there. You couldn't imagine a car like he drove out here on I-95. I mean, it would be a death trap, but it was a different age. But I've thought about what a person driven like that. And during the war years, he had to type out everything before he went on radio so they could read it before they would let him speak it. And he never did learn how to type. He just picked like this. Every article you ever read was picked on a typewriter. And a manual typewriter to begin, of course, later years, it was electric. When he was flying on the jet, he had that typewriter up there and picking away while the plane's flying wherever it was going. But high energy. It caught my attention when he talked about that somewhere, I don't remember where it was. And I began to think, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be people of energy. And a lot of times we just walk around how we feel. Oh, I'm tired today. I really don't feel like anything. Well, we got to pick ourselves up maybe at times, unless you're really, really sick. But we can't just follow how we physically feel. If we want to really be, and part of life is to be strong, right? When you're weak, are you happy? I am so weak today, I couldn't be any happier. No. When we are strong, within whatever our physical means of being strong is, I mean, sure, some people may have a physical handicap or something, but we want to have some energy and enthusiasm. Can you imagine Jesus Christ going around? Well, boy, early here in the morning, I go out and pray. They're sleeping in, and I've got to go out and pray. And then I've got to go face all those Pharisees, wherever we're going to. No, Jesus Christ was a high-energy man when he was one of us, physically on this earth. And yes, as he said here in Colossians, Paul, what kind of a person was Paul? I mean, and when you look at the maps in the back of your Bible, this man would be gone for years traveling around. And before he would get back home to any family that he had. He did have a sister, by the way, back in Jerusalem. We know that. Here in Colossians 3, in verse 23 and 24, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And do it heartily. One scripture we've always referred to also along this line is Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. And whatever you set your heart to do, do it with all of your might. Yes, do it with all of your might. Along with this, give joy to others. I think I mentioned it earlier in the announcements of individuals who sometimes are quite ill and given a death sentence that they have so long to live or whatever, not very long. But you know, a lot of them outlive those predictions. And one of the reasons that I've noticed is when some of those people, they spend that time and they want to give some joy to others. Instead of saying, "Woe is me, I only have 6 months to go." No, I'm going to use my time, whatever God gives me, I'm going to try to help others. I want to help those in my family. I want to, whoever it might be, in any way. And a lot of times they will come to church and they will have a smile on their face and they want to visit and see the brethren. And you know, that is also therapeutic. And it helps us that we can continue and to live longer and live better. and happier. You know, a person can have stage 4 cancer and they can be happy. Does that sound, think that is unusual, that can never happen? Absolutely it can. And because they have come and they're resolved before God and with God and Jesus Christ in their life, that they are going to give to others, they are going to put God, he's going to be their center of their life, and they're not going to worry about this. I'll live as long as, Mr. Armstrong, you say, I'll live as long as God wants me to live and not a day longer. And that's true of every single one of us. The fact is, Harold Rhodes quoted that to me yesterday on the phone, and talking there about an individual in his area. And that's how that is true for every single one of us. And, you know, God may, when he sees that, I think he's more inclined to want to heal when he sees the attitude and the reaction that we have of what we want to do and how we want to be a giving person. We want to give some joy and happiness to others. And that helps make us happy when we are able to make somebody else happy. More blessed to give than to receive, as I quoted earlier. well, and finally, the one last thing. We don't want to allow ourselves to be unhappy. Don't let it come over us. I'm unhappy today. But here in Philippians chapter 4, there's a lot of things that can be said about this. But it's these things are the way to real happiness that you will not read about. This secular magazine is not going to bring you the world's greatest happiness. Moving to some other area is not necessary. You know, a lot of times, I digress a moment. I've known people who literally have, going through personal problems, certain depression problems, they're going to run away from it. They're going to go across the country, and I'll find happiness on the other side of the hills. Guess what? Those problems, they go right with you. That's not going to change anything, is it? No, you have to address the issues and the problems which we've been talking about as we went through this here today. You cannot run away from these things. You can't go to Costa Rica and think you're going to run away and find instant happiness. Fooling yourself. All right, let's end by looking here at Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I've learned it all. This is learning how to increase in joy. And this is being outward instead of being inward is what it's talking about and showing here. Paul understood. He abounded. He had had it both ways. But he was a great teacher as far as how to be able to truly be happy in every way. Well, rather than think about these points, and maybe there's some things that are good reminders to us that we should put back in our life if we've forgotten them or haven't had them on our mind and considered them for some time. Because the search for happiness is not a National Geographic. It is in the book that's on your lap. And if we will look at those things that are given, we will in time. Sometimes it takes time to grow in character, but we will, if we don't give up, find true happiness in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.